The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 8th chapter. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered him, "John the Baptist, and others, Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." And he sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said all this quite openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." The Gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Have you ever thought about it? We all have names. Most of us were probably given our names by our parents, and probably our given names are generally more formal type of names, like William or Joseph or Susan or Clarabelle or whatever your name may be. Mine is Timothy, but we generally go by shorter names or maybe nicknames or by pet names a lot of times, because names tell us a lot of, it tells people a lot about who we are. Our last names may tell where our original nationality was or where we had come from. It may be German or Swiss or French or Spanish or wherever else that your family originated from as you immigrated here to this place. But then our nicknames also say something about us, maybe just something more of an endearment, or maybe it's just a shortened part of our name. I know my father's name, he had a long name. He actually had extra middle name. It was Delvin Lee Otto Muehlbrad, but he got the nickname Fritz. And there's a story behind it. I think he went into a store, and the store owner asked, "Little boy, what's your name?" And he told him, "Delvin Lee Otto Muehlbrad." And he says, and the store owner said, "That's too long of a name. I think I'll just call you Fritz." And it stuck. So names stick with us, or it may be names of endearment, such as you may call your wife honey or dear or sweetie or something else to that nature. But then there's also derogatory names, and I don't think I'll go into that today. But then we also call groups of people by names. We are Lutherans, we are Protestants, or people may be Democrats, or Republicans, or they're liberal, or they're conservative, or they're radical, or they're terrorists. We have groups, we call groups of people by names as well then too. But it's in our baptism that we are given our real name. Our real name is Child of God. At baptism, we are named as a child of God. God claims us as his own, as a loving parent claims their own child and holds them close. It's in baptism that we are given the name that truly has meaning in our life, a child of God. In our gospel lesson today, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am? What do they call me?" Some of the answers came out as John the Baptist, who is brought back to life, or Elijah, who was foretold to appear at the end times. Others said, "You are a prophet." But then Jesus asked them more pointedly, "Who do you say that I am?" And it's Peter then who pipes up and says, "You are the Messiah." Messiah is the Hebrew, Christ is the Greek. So he says, "You are the Messiah, or you are the Christ, you are the anointed one." Now, Peter had all sorts of conceptions about what this Messiah was or who this Messiah would be. And with some of the biblical literature, it would spell out then of who this Messiah was, because the people had been waiting for hundreds of years, for centuries, for the Messiah to come. They had been waiting. And the Messiah was to be the one to restore Israel, to call all of God's children back together again, to restore their faith, to point towards worship, and to get rid of the ungodly, to restore the people once again into their glory. But then Jesus starts to explain to them exactly what's going to be happening. This is kind of a turning point in Mark's gospel. From this point on then, Jesus is heading towards Jerusalem. That's where his focus is. Particularly here in Mark's gospel, Mark points towards Jerusalem from this point on in his gospel writings. But Jesus starts to explain to them what's going to happen. That he would be suffering many things. That he would be rejected by the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. That he would undergo a lot of torment. And that he would be killed. And then on the third day, he would rise again. And Peter responds by saying, "No, that can't happen to you. That's not who the Messiah is." Peter's conception of the Messiah was different than what Jesus had for his ministry. Jesus rebukes Peter and says, "Get behind me, Satan." It draws us into the story of Jesus being tempted in the wilderness. When Satan came to Jesus when he was in the wilderness, right after the waters of baptism, Jesus goes into the wilderness and Satan comes to tempt him. And Satan offers him with all the power and the authority on earth. Satan says, "Just bow down to me and I will give you everything. I'll leave you alone. I'll give you everything there is." And this is basically the same temptation that Peter is putting out before Jesus. "Jesus, this can't happen. You're not going to suffer. You're not going to hurt. Everything will be yours. Just use your authority. Use your power that you have." And I'm sure it was very tempting for Jesus. Nobody looks forward to suffering. Nobody looks forward to pain. Nobody looks forward to death. Nobody wants rejection. It was very tempting for Jesus just to use his power, to use his authority, to wipe out all the evil and just have the good left. But that's not God's plan. That was not God's plan for Jesus to follow. Rather, Jesus came into this world to be one of us, to suffer as one of us, and to be one of us. Jesus refers to himself here in this text as the Son of Man. And not only does the biblical impression of the Son of Man have all those things of the Messiah, of restoring Israel, of raising people up, of leading people back to faith and destroying the ungodly, but it also has that connotation that Jesus is man, that he truly is human, that he suffers all things along with us as we suffer. He is the Son of Man, born of the Virgin Mary. And then, as Jesus explains what's going to happen, he explains it in a way that reflects what Isaiah was saying about the one who was going to come. He uses a lot of language that maybe Isaiah would have, the language of the suffering servant, the one who came to serve, the one who gives up himself in order to save everyone else. In Isaiah 53, it says, "He was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed." Christ gave himself up for us. Peter and the other disciples and the other followers didn't understand it at this time. They had seen Jesus in his healing and in his preaching and casting out of demons and his care for other people. And they saw the power and the might and the majesty and the wonder of God within Christ. But yet they still did not understand that he was going to suffer many things and die for us in order to bring salvation to this world, in order that they may be saved and be made whole in the sight of God. As the Christian church started to gel and to mature, they also added another term, or actually it's also another biblical term, but they also called Jesus the Son of God, because Jesus truly was God's Son. As we say in the Nicene Creed, of one being with the Father, or another translation of that is of one substance with the Father. Jesus is made of the same thing that the Father is made of, yet separate personalities. But yet Jesus is truly God. He's truly man. He is here for our salvation. Jesus told his disciples and his followers to take up your cross and follow me. And so we recognize Jesus as our master, as the one whom we follow, as the one whom we listen to. And we are willing to do what Christ has done for us, to take up our cross. For most of us, it may not be quite that extreme. I don't think there's a whole lot of crucifixions going on anymore in this day and time. However, there are a number of people in our world who do die for the faith, who are martyrs today, who simply because they say, "I proclaim Christ," that their life is in danger. For us, our lives are not necessarily in danger, but we may be ridiculed, we may be laughed at, we may be ignored, we may be given funny looks, we may be argued with even for proclaiming that Christ is the Son of God. But we are to follow Christ in our faith, follow Christ in our service of God, to follow Christ in service to one another. And so what do we call him? What do we call this man? Do we simply call him Jesus, a historical figure, a figure from the town of Nazareth? Do we call him the Messiah, or Christ, or the Son of Man, or the suffering servant, or the Son of God? What do we call him? And that is true. We can call him any one of these things. But as we hear his call, "Take up your cross and follow me," we can simply call him, simply, our Savior and our Lord. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.